So then, Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. The Apostle Paul writes, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I'll continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I'll in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I'll continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me." Phil.
Well, thanks, Simon, and let me add my welcome to us all this lunchtime. It's great to have you here. Now, a few months ago, I listened to a radio program, and it was called Inside the Mind of a Cyclist, and it was interviewing Sir Chris Hoy and Bradley Wiggins and cyclists like that to try and find out what motivated them to get up early in the morning and cycle hundreds of miles in all weather and to keep on pedaling when their legs were burning at the top of a mountain. And so the program examined their thinking. And the conclusion was it was the way they viewed life that mattered. For these guys, winning medals or winning the Tour de France was everything, and it drove their actions. And so as we come to this book of Philippians, the issue at hand that Paul's dealing with is our thinking. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the Philippian church, and he's writing it to them to develop their thinking as Christians so that they'll imitate him in making the best decisions with their lives. We see that actually just a little bit earlier than our passage in chapter 1, and this idea of right thinking is just at the heart of what he prays for them. So look with me at chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. This is his prayer for the Philippians. "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." See, Paul's desire for the Philippians is that their love abounds more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. In other words, in right thinking, in right understanding. And the reason we see in verse 10 is that he wants to develop their thinking is so that they may discern what is best. So right thinking will mean the best decisions being made, and the result, well, these Philippian Christians will be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. So that's Paul's aim, if you like, with the letter that transcends the passages we're going through in the next few weeks. And his method in teaching us is to give us examples to imitate. So he gives us the example of himself. And in 2 weeks' time, we'll see him hold up the example of Christ. And so our aim over the next 3 weeks is to look at the examples Paul holds up of the best decision making so that our thinking might be developed and that we too as Christians here in the city will discern what is best. Now, it may be that you're with us here this lunchtime and you're looking in on Christian things. Well, this is very relevant for you too, because as we study Philippians, you'll be getting a window into what drives Christians to behave as they do. There are all kinds of wrong understandings out there today as to what motivates Christians. And as we look at today's passage in Philippians, my hope is that it will bring you a clearer understanding of what genuine Christian thinking is, and so that you can consider properly that for yourself. So let's dive into our passage today and look at the first part of Paul's example for us, and that's in verses 12 to 18, and it's the first point on our handout there. Desire gospel advance despite circumstances. Desire gospel advance despite circumstances. And the example Paul gives us here is to imitate his single-minded concern for gospel advance regardless of his circumstances. He's setting out what is really a model example, and in many ways it's a hugely inspiring one. We know that he's in prison here, and we discover in verse 13 he's under the palace guard. He's probably in prison in Rome, and he's there because he's been defending the gospel message. But he's there and his freedom has been curtailed, so there's no more travelling around and preaching. No doubt it's not the most comfortable existence for him. In many ways, it looks a bit like a bit of a disaster. But what Paul wants the Philippians to understand is that he thinks this is a great situation. So look at verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Why is it a great situation? Because it has served to advance the gospel. Now, when Paul talks about gospel advance here, he specifically means proclamation of the message of Jesus Christ. So there's four times in just this section, 12 to 18, that we see it. So verse 14, we see speak the word of God. Verse 15, preach Christ. Verse 17, preach. And verse 18, Christ is preached. The gospel advances as the message of Jesus is proclaimed. And so what Paul is excited about here is that a great many people in Rome have heard the good news about Jesus. So verse 13, as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. The whole palace guard know, and everybody else knows. I guess everyone else connected with the palace, all those around him. The gospel is advancing. And it gets better. Look at verse 14. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It's having a snowball effect. Because Paul's there in prison for the gospel, local Christians are encouraged and they're inspired to speak more courageously and fearlessly about Jesus. I think very often when we think about opportunities to speak about the gospel, we kind of categorize them as neat and tidy and safe scenarios in which we can speak. I certainly tend to think like this. A good opportunity will be the sort of thing that doesn't make my life more difficult. And there are opportunities like that around. But here we see great gospel advance through seemingly disastrous circumstances. Paul's attitude is that opportunities are where the people are. And they may make things less comfortable, but they're still genuine opportunities. So maybe you could imagine the scene. A fund manager has been disciplined for defending the gospel in the office. It seems like a disaster. Everyone in the firm, though, knows why it's happened. It's because he maintains that only and exclusively through faith in Jesus Christ can someone know God. It's the main topic of conversation around the office. Everyone's forgotten about Q4. And not only that, but a couple of Christians who've normally been fairly quiet about their faith have been encouraged by the furore to speak boldly about Jesus to their colleagues. What an opportunity. Would we consider that a great opportunity? The gospel is advancing. But Paul's example goes on. Because on top of all of this, some people are specifically speaking about Jesus in Rome to try and make his situation worse. So look at verse 15. It's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. If that's going on, we might forgive Paul for being a little bit annoyed about these people trying to stir up trouble for him. But rather than grumbling, Paul is full of joy, because either way, the gospel is being proclaimed. Look there at verse 18. What does it matter? The important thing is, in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. It's a striking scenario, isn't it? He's in prison, his opponents are trying to stir up more trouble for him, but the only important thing to Paul is that in every way, Christ is being preached. You can imagine him in his prison cell with a little beaming smile on his face. The gospel is advancing. You see, Paul wants us to know that one thing matters more than anything else, that the gospel is proclaimed. That is the best thing, even if it means Paul's personal circumstances end up being pretty dire. And this is the kind of thinking Paul wants us to imitate. It's a hugely inspiring example. But as we look at Paul's example, I wonder if for many of us, we think we both kind of feel inspired, but also challenged. On the one hand, we really want to be like this. We want to imitate Paul. But on the other hand, this is a real challenge, because so often our issue is that we don't want our lives becoming less comfortable, more difficult. We like opportunities to be neat and safe. I was chatting to a friend who's an associate at a law firm who told me he'd recently been in to see one of the partners there, and they'd asked him about the fact he went to church. And this friend decided to engage in the conversation. They spoke for an hour. Apparently the partner was quite heated in his views on Christianity. And my friend commented to me that he wondered what impact that might have on his prospects for promotion, given the partner's influence in the firm. Well, perhaps it's those kind of reasons, or maybe fears of being sidelined in the office, that make us wrestle when we think about imitating Paul's example here. But Paul would be saying to my friend that speaking to the partner was the best decision, even if it might impact career progression. Rejoice, because the partner heard the gospel. The gospel has advanced. Paul seems to be content for his life to be more difficult if it means the gospel advances. But the question is, how can Paul think like this? What drives him to think like this? And so this brings us to our second point. Because to live is Christ, to die is gain. Take a look at verse 20. Paul says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. These verses get us inside Paul's mind, and they tell us the way he thinks. It's because Paul thinks like this that he is single-mindedly concerned for gospel advance, even if it makes his life less comfortable. Paul's desire, his eager expectation and hope, as he puts it, is that he will exalt Christ in his body, whether by life or by death. So in his situation in Rome, that would look like continuing to speak for Jesus in prison, as he'd likely face trial. And the reason he desires to do this, to exalt Christ, is because to him, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now the four there in verse 21, it acts as a because. It shows us that verse 21 is the reason he can say verse 20. Because to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And it's not just a personal statement, as if Paul is saying, well, for me this is true, and for you something else is true. Actually, Paul is recognising something that is objectively true for all Christians. In fact, if we're a Christian here today, then what Paul says here is a fact. Whether we've thought about it much or not, the fact is, to live is Christ, to die is gain. So let's just unpack that a little bit more. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Firstly, to live is Christ. You see, Paul recognises the best thing that he can be involved in is gospel advance. And that's because it exalts Christ and it's fruitful labour which lasts. And crucially to Paul, it means he'll be able to stand unashamed on the last day when he meets Christ face to face, because he's been seeking to exalt Christ. Verse 20 again, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, so that now as always Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. We live for lots of different things, don't we? In the city it might be career, status, reputation or money, or indeed time away from the city. But the thing that we'll never regret living for is to exalt Christ in our lives. To labour for gospel advance. If we do that, we will be unashamed as we face Christ. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Flick over me, over the page with me, if you will, to chapter 3. That's on page 1180. And we're looking at chapter 3, verse 20. And there on the right-hand side, towards the bottom. Chapter 3, verse 20, Paul says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. If you're a Christian here today, you're a citizen of heaven. It's your identity. Rather than being British or French or Chinese, on your passport it's actually citizen of heaven. And because of this identity, you look forward to the day when Christ will come and transform your lowly body to be like his glorious risen body. I wonder, do we think about that very much? Because this is the gain we have in Christ. So how does this then help us imitate Paul's example? Well, it shows us the way to think. So for Paul, there is nothing better to invest his life in than to live for Christ, to labour for the advance of the gospel, because he knows it will not put him to shame. And he can do it even when it makes his life more difficult, because he recognises the gain that he has in Christ. This life is not all he has. In fact, he's a heavenly citizen who will one day be with Christ, which is better by far. Knowing this fact means he can hold his circumstances in this life lightly and rejoice in the advance of the gospel. And the thinking applies the same to us. So the big point for us is to think about these things, to think about the gain that we have in Christ. To think about the lasting worth of exalting Christ. So that when we're presented with opportunities to speak about Jesus, in the office maybe, we can think rightly and, like Paul, will rejoice in them, desiring for gospel advance, even if it may make our circumstances more difficult. So perhaps the boss asks where we were this lunchtime. Well, is it worth the funny look when you explain clearly about why you come here on Tuesday lunchtimes to hear the Bible taught? Well, on the last day when we face Christ, we won't be ashamed that we spoke about it. Or maybe over drinks, the conversation is getting hostile towards Christians. There's an opportunity to speak up, to correct or challenge what's being said. Is it worth the comments? Is it worth the awkward silence? Well, consider the far greater gain you have in Christ. This life is not all we have to live for. We're not looking for our gain here. So we can hold our circumstances lightly for the sake of the gospel. Or perhaps with the guest talks coming up, which were mentioned earlier, we've got an opportunity to invite our team or to invite the whole floor or the office. Is it worth the possible difficult situation or funny looks? Well, to live is Christ and to die is gain. We need to be thinking about that. But if you're here looking in on Christian things, then my question here to you is, well, have you considered the gain of Jesus Christ before? As we've looked in on the mind of a Christian here, is it what you expected? The Christian gospel is good news about what Jesus Christ has achieved for those who will submit to him. It's a rescue from eternal death to become citizens of heaven. To be able to say straight-faced and sincerely, to die is gain. What we see here in Philippians is that if we consider the gain that there is in Jesus Christ, then a sane and rational response is to be content to suffer worse circumstances in this life now for the sake of others hearing that news. Is that what you understand? Is that how good you understand the Christian gospel to be? If not, then can I urge you to investigate further so that you can truly understand it for yourself? You could join the Christianity Explored course mentioned on the notice sheet, or you could ask me or somebody who brought you to talk to you further, and indeed keep coming along to these Tuesday lunchtime talks to hear more. Paul wants us to imitate his desire to advance the gospel despite circumstances, because to live is Christ and to die is gain. And it's this thinking that means he wants to stay alive and help the Philippians grow and progress in the gospel and joy in Christ. And this is our final point, much more briefly. So also desire gospel advance in fellow believers. Let's flick back again to chapter 1 and verse 22. Because in verse 22 to 24, Paul has a bit of a dilemma. Verse 22, if I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. You see, knowing the great gain of being with Christ, Paul seems genuinely to be wrestling with the options. He's torn between them because to be with Christ is better by far, but to stay is necessary for the sake of the Philippians. It seems then in verse 25 that given the choice to stay a bit longer, Paul would want to, not because he thinks there is great gain in simply extending his lifespan, but so that he can labor for gospel advance in the Philippian Christians. Verse 25, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. The word progress there in verse 26, it's the synonym of advance. It's the same idea. Both have this sense of breaking forward into new ground. And so what we see here is that Paul's desire for gospel advance is not only for those who have not yet to hear the good news of Jesus, but also for his fellow believers, that they might grow in appreciation of the great gain of Christ, sharing in the joy he has and discerning what is best. It's right in line, if you like, with his prayer at the beginning of the letter that they would grow in knowledge and depth of insight. So the final thing just to think about for the last couple of minutes is, what might it look like then for us to imitate this kind of gospel advance in fellow believers at the Aldersgate talks? Well, I think on the one hand, in a sense, it's one of the aims of the talks. That's why the Bible is taught here each week, to advance the gospel in Christians in the city, so that we here who are Christians might grow in joy in the faith. The other aim, of course, is actually the other aspect of gospel advance, the public proclamation of the word of God in the city, so that others will hear of it. But I wonder if also this is something that we can be consciously doing informally as well with one another, maybe here on Tuesday as we speak beforehand or afterwards, or maybe if we've got prayer groups in our office and people that we would meet with there, encouraging each other to think again about the gain in Christ that we have, so that we might desire more and more the advance of the gospel in the city. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Paul's example to show us what is best, and we thank you for showing us why it is a great thing to work for the advance of the gospel. We ask, please, that you would help us to think about the worth of gospel advance and the great gain that we have in Christ, so that as we have opportunity to speak for Jesus, we will hold out the word boldly and hold our comfort in this life lightly, and so proclaim it. And we ask this in your name. Amen.